Well, good evening. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear God, I want to thank you for all the great things you give us tonight. We've enjoyed great food from some great servants at Rudy's, and for Jimmy's uncles and friends and his family who love him so much and who would do anything for him. Lord, thank you for blessing us to know him. I pray for his health, and thank you for the wonderful way that you've actually healed his body. I pray for his continued recovery, for his ability to get back on track, support his family as he's chomping at the bit to do. Thank you for the money raised tonight. Pray for the golf tournament and whatever else we can do to help this man and his family. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you. I pray, Lord, that as we serve Jimmy, it would be like serving you. In the end, certainly, you will look out at your people and tell them, well done for doing what? For serving you. How did we do that? Well, we did that by serving each other. I pray, Lord, for our time tonight in your word, that you would influence us and excite us with who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are on the heels of what Ken brought to us last week. We're looking at, for the next few weeks, the triunity of God. We're looking at the Trinity, who God is. I've been through a whole plethora of slides on looking at just the various attributes of God. One of those attributes is that God is a Father. And so when we look at him as a father, we can look at various passages in the Scripture. And I'll go through these quickly because I think Ken covered most of this last week. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." The Lord Almighty is saying that he will be a father to us. Now, I think those of us who grew up in the church, that's all, we would look at that and we might just gloss over it. But the creator of the universe, the Lord Almighty, calls himself our Father. And a father is a very intimate term, right? Wouldn't you say so? A dad? A mom? I've only got one of those. And that's a great thing. I love, and my dad's still alive. And when dad dies, and many of you have lost your fathers, that's a devastating thing. We always have a father. It's an intimate one who loves us, and he is the God of all eternity. Romans 8, 14 to 15, "For all who are being led by the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out," and he uses an Aramaic term for father, and that's Abba. We cry out, Daddy, almost. And we can say that and cry out to the Lord of all creation as our Father. I love that he's adopted us and made us his sons. Romans 8, 16 to 17, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Don't miss that caveat. We are a child of God if we suffer with him, if we remain faithful to him. And we are not only children of God, but fellow heirs with Christ. And I don't know about you, but I didn't do anything to deserve my salvation. Jesus did it all, and then because he declares me righteous, he declares anyone righteous by faith, now all of a sudden, undeserving as it is, we get put right next to the heir, the one who inherits all things. That's us. We get to inherit all that. That is grace, my friends. That's not just mercy. God's mercifully not allowing us to get what we deserve and gracefully giving us a reward anyway. When we think of God the Father, we think of absolute deity. This is different than, say, Mormonism, where God is considered a finite, physical being with wives and kids. It's also contrary to feminist theology, where father is a culturally conditioned word, they would say. It's even sexist language, where God would have any male characteristics whatsoever in feminist theology. But he is absolute deity. God the Father elects. We see this from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. God the Father elects, he loves, and he bestows gifts and blessings. We even call out to him in our prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," our Father. Not distant God, not, oh, great deity, our Father. He is the sovereign ruler as our Father. He exists eternally in unimaginable splendor. He's involved in the affairs of his creation, which means that we can't adhere to deistic doctrine. Deistic doctrine is we believe there's a God, but he has no interaction with this world. He's actually involved in the affairs of his creation, and that's why we pray. He relates to his creation personally, giving gifts to those who ask, even gifts to those who ask. The other day, my son was, we have certain parameters for his iPhone. And he asked, he saw the ad in Best Buy, and it was any iPhone exchange for an iPhone 6, and you get a $300 gift card. Hey, Dad. So he's wandering around the house of what Sunday, and he says, hey, Dad, can I go over and see what that's about? Now, I'm trying to watch the Cowboys that are not on, and I'm watching the Texans, and I've got a radio in my ear, so I've got this, that, and my reaction was, yeah, fine, whatever, go. And he says, but I need the code that gets me through. If they're going to switch it over, you need the code. So I rattle off the code. Here comes my significant other. What? That's how she talks. She doesn't. Why did you give him the code? I don't know. I just wanted my son to be happy. He asked for something. She said, that's not our philosophy at all. You know it. So now I just want her to be happy, which is going to take away his happiness. And who's happy? Who's not going to be happy the rest of the day? Me. Yeah, nothing's going to win for me. But I thought, you know what? I love my son personally, and I give gifts to him who asks. I mean, I want to be nice, and I do. I pray to be nice. So if there's an opportunity to be nice, sure, you go get you an iPhone 6. If it doesn't cost me anything and you get $300, which is not the way it works. And if you've ever tried that, you know that. But and I mean, I say that as a joke, and that's a funny story, but you'd do the same thing. I mean, not necessarily in that situation, but of course, I want you to have, there's nothing immoral about having it. I mean, you've already got an iPhone. You want the latest technology. It's not going to cost us any extra money, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, sure. I'll give you whatever you want. I love you. It's an iPhone. God gives us and wants to give to us, same way we want to with our kids.
God loves iPhones, too.
You know, we can tell ourselves that, but I think God knows that that iPhone, the more iPhone apps you have, the less time you have with me. So he probably doesn't like the iPhone at all. God the Father over all creation, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. It's of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. He is the Father of spirits, which is reference to angels and men in Hebrews 12, 9. He is the Father of lights, that is of spiritual light from James 1, 17. All the angels are called the sons of God, Job 1, 6, 2, 1, 38, 7. Malachi 2, 10 asks, have we not all one Father? Acts 17, 29, Paul says we are the offspring of God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, there is one God the Father, of whom are all things. So when we look at God, the three persons of the Trinity, he is a Father. And don't miss this. Again, this is a very intimate term. Our God is a personal God, wants to give good gifts. It's throughout the Bible, he is a Father. By intimate relationship, in Exodus 4:22, he speaks of Israel as his firstborn. And that would be, in the context, his priority. Firstborn son, quite literally, but firstborn over creation, or at least those who have his promise, that means they're going to get all of his inheritance, Israel. Of Solomon to David, God speaking about Solomon to David, he says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. An intimacy there. Psalm 103:13, God's care as a father is over all those, caveat is, who trust in him. Would we say that isn't God the father of all of us? The answer is no. God is the creator of all, but only the father of those who love him and those who trust in him. Otherwise, he is only the creator. He is addressed as father in prayer, as we see in Matthew 6:9. Believers can come to his very throne for mercy and grace. Believers can come to his very throne for mercy and grace. Only believers. The only way we get to God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we haven't received Christ, we cannot get to God. He hears nothing. So he's only that to those who receive him by faith. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's Son, and in intimate relationship between the members of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect love, perfect unity, perfect fellowship between the members of the Trinity. Always remember that, because without that Godhead, without those three members existing eternally as the one God, then God was a very lonely spirit for eternity and must have been sitting around going, goodness, I'm bored. I need to create man because I need the love and fellowship of man. God did not need that. He did not need to create. He chose to create, to show his glory. But there was perfect, intimate love within the members of the Trinity, always has been, always will be, because he is an eternal God. Christ himself is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Again, we see that word firstborn, as it was said to Israel. Christ is the fulfillment of what God promised to Israel. And even though Jesus isn't the only Son of God, he is the unique Son of God. And he is the one who has all of God's inheritance as the firstborn son in any modern family would be. Those in Christ are also the children of God, heirs according to promise, according to Romans 8, 16 and 17. He is the father of all who believe. Salvation is only for those who believe in Christ, who trust in him alone to save. All are God's creation, as I said, but the elect only are his children. There are sons of the devil and there are sons of God, and the sons of the devil are God's creation. How about that? God has actually created all, some of what he's created are actually the sons of the devil. Look at John 8:44, 1 John 3:10, if you want cross-references. God's son are, quote-unquote, born again into God's family from Adam's. We're born not part of God's family, but part of God's creation. And when we are born again into by faith in Christ, and we are actually become at that time adopted children of God. The Holy Spirit makes believers legitimate children of God. He actually makes us that way, and so we refer to him as Father. The Father in the Trinity, the Father has his role within the Godhead as the first member of the Trinity. This is Ken's lecture last week. The Father sends and commissions the Son, the second member of the Trinity. The Father is presented as electing and bestowing favor, grace, and love, and loving throughout the Scriptures. Yes, God our Father is presented as a loving God. And he is the Father of Jesus Christ, Father of Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Attributes of the Father are assigned to Jesus, making them one in their nature. In other words, if Jesus has the same attributes as God, then he must be God. And we're going to look at this complicated thing just from Scripture for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll look at some of the things that were spoken of in, say, the Nicene, Athanasian, Chalcedonian creeds, Ephesian creeds of the early church, and how they voiced it and how they put it together as to what we believe about Jesus as the Christ and as God. The oneness is attested in those historical creeds. So, here's the problem. Really not a problem, it's just something we have to know and work through in our minds, that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 is called the great Shema because the first word in Hebrew is for here is Shema, hear. O Israel, the Lord is our God. Lord in all caps, as you know, is Yahweh. So literally, it's hear, O Israel. Yahweh is our Elohim. The Lord is one. He's one. He's not three gods. He's not sometimes the Father, sometimes the Son, sometimes the Spirit, and whatever day he chooses, he mixes and matches. What did Ken teach you that was called last week? Modalism. Is there anything else it might be called? Have you ever heard? Thank you. Sabellianism. Who said that? I can't see. Oh, Chad. Dr. Chad. Thank you, Chad. Sabellianism, modalism. Called Sabellianism because a guy named Sabellius introduced it. Isaiah 45:14. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Isaiah 46:9-10, as we looked at last week. I am God, and there is no other. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, which, don't miss that, only God of eternity can state and proclaim and declare the end from the beginning. You and I just make guesses. We can't even predict really accurately if it's going to rain, even if there's rain clouds soaring over. I mean, educated meteorologists, you can see it. They can't do it. We can predict it. We can predict a win from our favorite team or a loss. God declares the end from the beginning. There is only one God that can. So if there's only one God, why would we spend our time talking about how God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to look at. Is Jesus God? If there is only one God, then how could Jesus call himself God and receive worship as only God can? How can he do that? Well, let's see what he said. Jesus said, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. Yet, the Old Testament declared that Yahweh is my shepherd. You know that verse in Psalm 23. God is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Well, Jesus himself, and let's just assume, we could assume three things. You probably heard this before. Lord liar or lunatic. Jesus either knows he's not God and he's lying to people. This doesn't fit at all with his character, with what he taught, with what he did, with what people said about him. Or he thought he was God, and he really wasn't. That would make him just a lunatic. He thought he was God. I mean, people going around thinking they're God. We've seen them in our modern day. David Koresh, probably one of the latest, a few years back, calling himself Jesus. He's the manifestation of Christ. There's actually some that actually call themselves Jesus Christ that are here today. I think one of them's in Florida today with his group. But Jesus is saying that. So if he's not lying and he's not a lunatic, then he must be the Lord. Now that's our option. I think it's our best option. So let's assume that that he's actually the Lord. He's proclaiming it. He claimed to be the judge of all men in John 5:27. And if you were to read, say, Matthew 25:30-31-46, you've got Jesus separating the sheep from the goats and judging them. Kind of what I prayed about earlier, and that was when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, he looks at the sheep and he says, "When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink." And they ask him, "When did we do that?" And Jesus answers and says, "Whenever you did this to the least of my people, you did it to me." And I would say that when we serve a man like Jimmy Jordan, a man who loves Christ, who wants nothing more tonight than to be here among us, we actually serve Jesus Christ in doing so. That's an act of worship, eating in this man's name, bringing food, putting it together, celebrating a man we love, bringing money together. We did that for Christ tonight, even though we did it for Jimmy because we love Jimmy. Can you find Carol out here on the lawnmower in hot summer? Bring him a cup of water. He's making our churchyard beautiful. Give him a glass of water. You're serving Christ. It sounds silly, but it's so true. So he claimed to be the judge of all men. Yet Yahweh said in Joel 3:12, "For there I will sit to judge all the nations round about." That's what Jesus does in Matthew 25:31-46. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," John 8:12. Yet Isaiah said, "Yahweh will be unto you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory." Isaiah 60:19. Jesus is saying, "I'm the light." Yet in the Old Testament, Yahweh says, "I am the light." Jesus claimed to share God's eternal glory in John 17:5. Yet Yahweh said, "I will not give my glory to another," in Isaiah 42:8. So either the Bible is contradicting itself, either Jesus is lying and saying, "I am the fulfillment of what Yahweh said in the Old Testament," or he's actually telling the truth. And I'm not even saying that you should believe he's Lord, except on that one little event. Little event meaning very sarcastic. Yeah, he was dead and he came back to life, and no one's been able to explain that one away. Not even the eyewitnesses, not even the enemies of Jesus, except to spread the lie that someone came and stole his body. Jesus called himself the bridegroom in Matthew 25:1. The same way Yahweh is depicted in the Old Testament in Isaiah 62:5 and Hosea 2:16. Are there two bridegrooms? No. Maybe Jesus is the bridegroom. All right, this is where I left off, correct? Father, Son, equal in person. They have the same name. That's important. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush and he asked the unburning bush, right? It's a better way of putting it. And he asked God, he said, "Who should I tell Pharaoh sent me?" And God said, "Tell him I am sent you." Well, I am in Hebrew is Yahweh. That's just what it means. It's Yahweh. It's YHWH. It means to be. It could mean I will be. It could mean I was. And it could mean I am. There is no tense in Hebrew. It can mean I was, I will be, I am. And that's what God is. He was, he is, he will be. He is eternal. That's his name. It's what he tells Moses his name is. He says in Isaiah 42:8, "I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images." And in 44:6 of Isaiah, "Thus says Yahweh, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Are we clear that there is no other God but God? And you know, philosophically speaking, you can't have two gods. It's impossible that two almighty ones exist. Number one, one would possess something the other one doesn't have. And that would mean each one is not God, because they're not almighty. They would lack something. Well, it goes against the definition of God. If there were two and they were both perfect, then they would cancel each other out. Why would you need two when the definition of God is one almighty God? Philosophically, it makes no sense that there is anything but just one God. And so there is, and that's what he's saying. I am the first, I am the last. He doesn't say we. He doesn't say us. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Jesus said, I am the first, and I am the last. We'll look at this in a minute as we close tonight, because I want you to, if you don't know, this is one of the passages you should know very well when a Mormon comes to your front door, or a it's actually, Mormons don't like the book of Revelation. It's better for the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come. And you should know this, because you will stump them and they won't know how to answer it. We'll get to that in a minute. Jesus says throughout the New Testament, ego eimi, means I am. So if he's going to call himself I am, and God says his name is I am, remember he said it, that's my name. Jesus said to, this is the woman at the well in Samaria, she said, we have heard that Messiah is coming. Jesus looked at her and he said, I who speak to you am he. The Greek says, I am. Just says, I am. Now, in other places, Jesus will say, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've only pulled out the passages where he stops with, I am. He said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Remember, they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and there's this great storm. And he comes out, and he says, cease, you know, stop. And they're all, or actually, he's walking out to them on the water. Don't be afraid. Literally, he says, I am. I am. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am. Now, you'll see he, because this is New American Standard. It's in italics. I don't know if you can see it from back there, but that means it's not in the text. Literally, he says, therefore, I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Isn't that interesting? Unless you believe that I am, unless you believe Yahweh pointing to himself, then you will die in your sins. Think about that. If you don't think that Jesus is God, you will die in your sins. Straight from his mouth. John 8:28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. If the Father taught him, then he must have direct access to the Father, be from the Father. Calling himself, I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, what happened right after that passage? They picked up in John 8:59, they picked up stones to throw at him. So it was very clear what he had said to them. They're saying things like, you knew Abraham? Jesus told them, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, or longed to see my day. He saw it and he rejoiced. They scratch their heads and say, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Guys, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. They heard the blasphemy. He just equated himself with Yahweh. And not the least of which, he just used the holy name of God off of his lips, which was unheard of for a Jew. So they picked up stones to throw at him. And I would say that they missed. Every time they did that, they were either lousy throws, but it always says he just passed through their midst. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? You think that Jesus got scared? Oh, goodness, they're going to throw rocks. Was he doing this? He just passed through their midst. Must have been a beautiful thing. John 13:9, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you will believe that I am. They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. Remember, they came to get him? This is a beautiful scene. I would love to have seen it. It's that night. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers come. Jesus has been praying with his disciples. Well, they've been sleeping. He's been praying. And the soldiers come up, and they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And what do? They fall to the ground. Just the very name, I am. God saying, what that must have sounded like. Or these unbelievers hit the pavement. I am. And he's looking around. What are you doing? I said I am. Get up and arrest me. Purge me. And so they arrest him, but that's what he said, I am. Not that's me, I am. Again, the high priest was questioning Jesus and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Mark 14:61-64. Why did they condemn him to death? He just admitted that he is God. And then he quotes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, where the Ancient of Days steps forward and the Son of Man, one like a Son of Man, comes up and approaches the Ancient of Days. and is standing in the clouds, Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. In fact, I am. Call me Yahweh. We don't need to hear anymore. Let's kill him. Father and the Son are equal in their works. In Mark 2:5, Jesus said he could forgive sins. Then he backed up his claim by telling a lifelong paralytic, rise up, take up your pallet, and go home. If you remember the story, these folks brought in their friend who was a paralytic. They wedged him through the roof, this thatched roof, comes through the house because they couldn't get through because of the crowds, and put him in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and said, my son, your sins are forgiven. Pharisees and the people pull back, say, they're aghast. You can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus doesn't say, I know, you're right. I got a little carried away. Forgive me. It's which is easier, to forgive his sins or to tell him to get up and go home? So he proved that he can forgive sins by just simply telling the guy to get up and go home, and he did. He walked in front of them, proved himself as God. And in verse 7, the reaction of the scribes that day is telltale as to what Jesus was actually saying about himself. For they said, why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? If only they would have just, if someone in the crowd would have said, hey, I've got an idea. Maybe he's God in the flesh. It's funny how no one really came up with that. He just can't be. He didn't fit the mold of what God should be to them. And that's really the same problem we have today. He did not fit the mold. Sunday, I had a nephew in the audience at church, and he is says he's an atheist. He's really one of the sweetest kids you'll ever meet, 23 years old. Nice, very, Russ met him, came in, the redheaded one. Came in and he told my dad, and he left today, moved to Seattle, that great godly place. He told my dad, he said, I really enjoyed seeing Uncle Ants in his element up there, and he's a good preacher. I hated everything he said, but and I expected that, and that should be, right? An unbeliever should hate everything I say. It's contrary to everything he believes. And so Dad said, well, what do you believe, Bradley? And he said, well, I believe it's very clear that aliens seeded this planet for life. And Dad said, he said it, excuse me?
It's a little easier to believe.
Easier to believe. We don't have to answer to aliens unless they land on your house or something. Oh, yeah, it was my dad. He said, Dad said, that's what he believes, and he's very open about it. But you'd be surprised at how prevalent that belief is. If you don't believe in God, you have to come up with a reason why there's life on this planet. Well, aliens must have seeded it with life. So in talking to the confused world, everyone has an idea of the way things should be. My nephew has an idea of the way things should be. Move all the way up to those who believe something about Jesus. And mind you, he's not an atheist. He's in the sense that he doesn't believe there's a God. He just has his own atheistic views about him. Very confused. Problem is, he just doesn't know he's confused. Thinks he knows. Well, you understand how that works. But he can go from him all the way up to someone who believes something about Jesus, who's so disappointed when that person hears the preaching, the words of Jesus, they're disappointed in him. He doesn't fit the mold of what we want him to be. He doesn't do what we want him to do. If you want something from Jesus and you don't get it, in fact, you get the opposite, someone you love dies, then you abandon all hope. There must be no God because he didn't answer my prayers. Maybe he answered it and he just said no. My mom and dad loved me and they said no many times. I've said no to my children. I've explained to my children, as you have, no is oftentimes an answer from a heart filled with them. It's because I know you can't do it. I don't care if you don't understand. One day you will, right? And we grow up one day and then we think, yeah, I want to thank my mom and dad for loving me. I didn't get it then, I thought I did. But that's why people continue to reject Jesus, because he lets them down. Why? Because they got a wrong view of him. These people had a wrong view of what Jesus should be, so no one bothered to say, hey, maybe he really is God in the flesh. He just didn't look like they thought he should. Jesus said that he did the works of the Father, but in John 14:10 he says, the Father abiding in me does his works. Has God rested on the seventh day, meaning that he ceased from creating, but continues to work within his creation? So too does Christ. Christ says, my Father and me, we're both still at work, equating himself with the Father. Yet the Father and the Son are in fact distinct. Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father in human form. In fact, John 1:18 says that the Son of God is the explanation of God. So Jesus came to the earth and manifested himself in flesh to explain God to us? Some do. The answer is some do. And you would have to ask a particular Jew. Would a highly religious Hasidic Jew believe that? No, they don't. The most educated and the most, the ones that read the Torah so much that you'll see at the Wailing Wall that have their books in there. No, that they would. It was unheard of that God would become a man. Father, Son, equal in their sovereignty and power. Only God raises the dead, according to Deuteronomy 32:39, 1 Samuel 2:6, 2 Kings 5:7. Yet Jesus said that he too gives life to whom he wishes. I mean, either he's deluded or he's the Lord. Unlike Elijah or Elisha, Jesus is the source of life and not the medium through which God works. Don't miss that. The prophets who could raise the dead, they were only a medium through which God worked. Jesus is the source of that. He doesn't need the Father to energize him. He is the source of power. The Father and the Son agree on whom to grant spiritual life to. Here you see in Ephesians 1, 3 to 5. The Father chooses in Ephesians 1, 6 to 12. The Son redeems. And in verses 13 to 14, the Holy Spirit seals and guarantees future redemption. All three members of the Trinity working together to purchase our salvation. In short, Jesus the Son rejects none that God the Father gives to him, John 6:37, because they are one, working together as one. You and I, we think, okay, I'm working together with God, we're obeying God, Jesus is God. But we're going to see as this study unfolds, not necessarily tonight, but that Jesus the Son and God the Father are distinct and have differing roles. My wife and I are one, we're one flesh. Yeah, we're two different people. What we do, we are one, and we are on the same page, and we must be to have a harmonious marriage. We're on the same page, and yet her submission to me doesn't make me more powerful, gives me a different role. Maybe a more responsible role, but still, she's the same as I am. The same is true in the Godhead. One has authority, the others subject themselves to the authority. Father and the Son are equal in their judgment. God is the judge of all the earth, according to Genesis 18:25. He created it, so only he can judge it, right? Yet Jesus says God gave him authority to judge in John 5:22. He has the authority to judge, and yet his primary purpose was salvation, not to judge. His secondary application is if you don't receive him for salvation, you get judged. And he has the power to do it, and he will do it. We get the prophecies of him judging. Christ will judge at the second coming when he arrives to judge the works of man. We looked at that in Matthew 25, 31 to 36. That's what a second coming is. The second coming is not anything like the first coming. First coming of Jesus was to come and bring salvation, where he did not come to judge, but to bring salvation. The second coming, when he appears in the clouds, when he makes his descent to the earth, people, according to Revelation chapter 6, go to the mountains. And they're so delusional, and they're so frightened, they're yelling out to the overhanging rocks of the mountains, break off and fall on us, so that you will hide us from the face of that holy Lamb. Can you imagine such a scene? I mean, it's like seeing mom and dad come home a day early because you've got a beer party at his house. Oh, Dad, please take me home now. I'm in big trouble. Except it's far worse. And they're calling out to the rocks, hide us from the Lamb. He's descending from the clouds to the earth. That's the second coming. Dying. Believers are dying left and right within that time period, but there will be, we're not given them. The believers who have died are called the martyrs, and they're in the fifth seal, and they're crying out for justice. But we're not told what the believers are doing while Christ is coming. Probably giving the gospel the last minute. I told you. Did I not tell you he was coming? Wouldn't that be great? Some of the people you've been sharing Christ with forever, you finally see Jesus in the clouds. See? That's right.
Just before you die.
Many, expecting to be saved by Jesus, will cry out to him and plead with him, only to hear him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You've heard me say many times how sobering a passage this is, that there are people on the planet today who think something great about Jesus, i.e. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, just people that think they're Christians and they have this respect for Jesus, They may see him, Lord. And there's even an impassioned plea where he says, they say, Lord, Lord, what about us? And the door is locked. And he says, depart, I never knew you. Why? Because you are a doer of lawlessness, one who practices it. Now, I'll admit to you, and you'll admit to me, that we're sinners. We make mistakes. But when we make these mistakes, we don't practice them. We hate them. We attempt to repent of them and move on, and we get better. But we don't practice our lawlessness. Those who practice lawlessness show who they belong to. God is not their Father. And in the end, those who even know Jesus as Lord, it's one thing to know him as Lord, isn't it? And another thing altogether to submit to him as Lord. I mean, some kids, maybe you were one of those kids or you have a child that they know you're the mom or you're the dad and you carry a big stick, but they don't submit to you as the authority you are. They just know who you are, just don't submit to you as such. Father, Son are equal in their honor. John 5:23, honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You can't even give honor to God without honoring the Son, Jesus Christ. This means that all faiths who reject Jesus as God are not honoring God at all, even though they think they are. Just because we think we're doing something doesn't make it true, does it? Just because we have a firm belief in something. You know, it's like my nephew. I just don't believe that. That's great. Great that you're convicted by your beliefs. But just because you're convicted, it doesn't mean it's true, does it? Doesn't mean anything other than that you believe it. That's why it's so important that people can believe anything they want, of course, but why wouldn't you want to believe something that's true? And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, note this last phrase, this is the true God and eternal life. Did you catch that? 1 John 5:20? Read it again. For those of you dozing off, hang with me. And we know, this is John the Apostle writing. I love it when an apostle tells me what he knows. We know, having walked with Jesus, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Thomas answered, after he had missed Jesus and failed to believe in Jesus or failed to believe his fellow disciples who said, we've seen the Christ, he's been risen. And Thomas said, I don't believe it, I doubt it. And then when he sees him a week later, Jesus says, look at my hands. You want to put your fingers in my holes in my hands? Great, put them in my feet. Look at my side. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Now what does, if you know the book of Revelation, you've got this angel in the book of Revelation who's revealing, that is the revelation, he's giving the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. What does John do when he's especially moved by what the angel tells him? He falls to the ground. And what does the angel tell him? Get up. I'm a fellow servant of Christ. Do not bow to me. Does Jesus correct Thomas? He calls him Lord and God, and Jesus takes it. Why wouldn't he? He's God. And Thomas, though slow to believe, now gets it. And Jesus placed his right hand on me, John says, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Remember that passage we looked at back in Isaiah 46, where God says, there is no God but me. I am the first. I am the last. There is no God but me. And now Jesus telling John, I am the first, I am the last. You know, if you take a Jehovah's Witness, they come to your door, and they love the book of Revelation. One of them came to the door one time, and he was such a nice kid. He really was. You know, the redneck way of saying is, bless his little heart. And he came and, you know, there's always two. There's always an older one or a more experienced one with the younger one. And he came and he was just doing this. And he was just shaking like a leaf. And the book of Revelation says, and he couldn't even hold his hand still. And I said, thank you. I know that. So I started my questions. My questions are, Jehovah, he's the beginning and the end, yes? Oh, yes. That's Jehovah speaking. Who's the Alpha and the Omega? That's Jehovah God. Absolutely. Alpha, first letter of the alphabet in Greek. Omega, the last letter of the alphabet. Yes, he's the first and the last. Yes, we agree on that. We looked at, we always go to Isaiah, and I'll go to Revelation, the early chapters of 11 of Revelation, and the last chapters where God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I always take them right here. Okay. And Jesus placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, to John. I am the first and the last. Who's that? That's Jehovah, the living one. And I was dead. And I always ask, no smart aleck at all, when did Jehovah die? If he's the first and the last, and that's him talking, when did Jehovah die? You'll get total silence. They don't have an answer. They haven't yet butchered that part of their Bible, because their Bible evolves through the years, and they have removed every instance of the deity of Christ systematically. But this is one that still lingers. When did God die? Ask them. See what they say. Don't settle for any other answer, because that's the crux of the matter. I believe Jesus is God. You don't. A Mormon as well. Look, let's jump all this garbage that you're going to tell me. If you let yourself talk to a Mormon, you're going to scratch your head and say, these people sound like wonderful, grace-oriented Christians. But the problem is they don't believe Jesus is God. And you have to tell them, I believe Jesus is God. Their view of God is something different. Aside from what Jesus said about himself and what the apostles wrote about him, his resurrection from the dead speaks more than any of the words we see. Conclusion. If the New Testament is a historically reliable record of the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Christ, if we believe that, and since Jesus taught that he was God incarnate, that is, in the flesh, and since Jesus proved to be God by fulfilling Old Testament prophecies about himself, then Jesus is Lord and God. And here's the crux. If he is Lord and God, it's not just adequate to recognize who he is. Once we know who he is, there's something to do, and that's bow to him. I told my dad, I was talking about my nephew. He said, I don't know how I can believe that. I said, Dad, you were once a pagan. You once lived like this too. Why do we believe ridiculous things? Well, most often, 95% of the time, it's for sex. It's for sexual, sensual pleasures so that you don't have to feel like God is watching. Do you know some of the best quotes from evolutionists? Aldous Huxley. Is it Aldous? I think it was Aldous Huxley. One of the quotes that he gives is, we decided to be evolutionists so that we could escape all the religious mores of the day. Do you see in that? This smart, brave new world guy, and I say that smart in parentheses or in quotes, doesn't give any scientific reason why he doesn't believe in God. He gives a moral reason. If you think I'm wrong about the sex thing, do you know what drives the religion of Islam? 70 virgins in heaven. Sex drives the entire system. People want to do what they want to do. Sensual pleasures? We don't want some... Why don't people like church-going people? Religious nuts. We seem judgmental to them. We don't even have to say anything. Atlanta's judgment. I've never judged a person in my life outwardly, not with words. You're going to hell. But that's what they hear. I don't tell people when I go play golf with strangers that I'm a preacher. But when they find out and they say a curse word, they apologize to me. Yes, my son, you're forgiven. Hey, you haven't offended me. I'm not God. Why are they conscious of this? They don't want us to play golf with a preacher. We want to be able to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and we're going to convince ourselves there is no God so that we can live in our own sensual pleasures. If you think I'm wrong, show me any other reason why someone... Are atheists moral people? Many of them are. But 95% do what they do, believe what they believe, so that they can get out from underneath what it means to bow to Jesus as God. A couple things about Mormonism, their belief about God. God the Father was once a man. And this is why it's important that we understand and know our Bibles. But he progressed to godhood. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Think about that. As man is, as you are, God once was. You're just like us. As God is or has become, you and I may also become. That's their belief. I'm sorry? Yeah, it's not far from Osteen, is it?
L. Ron Hubbard,
yeah. Yeah, I mean, space alien guy. Science, church Scientology. Really, he believes in space aliens. He was a science fiction writer before he wrote Dianetics. God the Father in Mormon theology has a physical body, as does his wife, generally called the Mother of Heaven or Heavenly Mother. No Trinity. Of course, that's... I didn't have time to write out the quote that Joseph Smith gives, and he says something along the lines of, the triune God could not exist. That's a three-headed monster. No one can believe in a three-headed monster. That's what he says. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost are all three separate gods. So they believe, obviously, their God is not our God. Don't miss that. We say we believe in God, and you might want to, just for the sake of peace, believe, you know, we all believe in God, but their God is completely different than the scriptural God you and I worship. Worthy men may one day become gods themselves. What they believe about Jesus is that he is a separate God from the Father, whom they call Elohim. He was created as a spirit child by the Father and Mother in heaven, and he is the elder brother, quote-unquote, of all men and spirit beings. It's just another Jesus. It's just completely made up. Joseph Smith is not, not a Christian. I think he cries out from the fires of hell going, throw away all my stuff and don't believe that. His body was created through sexual union between Elohim and Mary. He was married. His death on the cross does not provide full atonement for all sin, but does provide everyone with resurrection. What does that mean? Why do I need him to be raised from the dead if he didn't save me? That doesn't indicate that he's God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, and then we'll be done. Who is God? This is, again, the reason you need to know and how to defend Jesus as deity. Jehovah believes that God is a one-person God called Jehovah. There is no Trinity. Jesus is the first thing Jehovah created. He's just a thing. He's good. Better than you and me, maybe, but he's a creation. The Jehovah's Witnesses... Jesus say that Jesus is not God, of course, because he's created. Before he lived on earth, he was Michael the Archangel. I like that, Michael, over there when you say that. Where does that come from? That's just something that throws Michael the Archangel. Where do you get that? Ask them that. They've got a, I was going to say a good answer. They've got an elaborate answer. Jehovah made the universe through Michael, who became Jesus. On earth, he was man who lived a perfect life. And there you have it. Now, if you will, turn to Colossians 1, verse 15. Many of you know this, and you've been through this before. I just give you this so that you know it. You know what will happen if you get a Jehovah's Witness at your door. Because you know, if you've read the Bible, you know that throughout, you may have underlined these passages throughout the course of your life, or maybe tonight is your introduction to some of the passages that speak of Jesus' deity. The Jehovah's Witnesses take the Bible in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, Colossians 1, verse 15. And he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Well, they take the word firstborn and they say, see, he had a birth. And yet the word firstborn, in many cases in the Bible, is not speaking of birth at all, but of priority. The firstborn of the family gets the full inheritance. Jesus is being spoken of as the one who comprises all of God. When it says he is the image of the invisible God, he's the firstborn of all creation, means he's the priority of all creation. For by him, all... Now, in the Jehovah's Witness Bible, you'll see brackets. And in the brackets, it says other. By him, all other things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All other things have been created by him and for him. He is before all other things, and in him all other things hold together. Well, if you don't like Jesus to be God, then just take the Bible and insert some words. And that's what they've done. It's really that simple. You should treat these people with great dignity. They're kind people. And when you're working your way to heaven, you're going to be kind, aren't you? I mean, that's your salvation. You're going to be the nicest person on the planet. Mormons as well. And you'll think, how can I ever... treat these people as anything but my brothers in Christ. They're so kind. Of course. Of course you'll be kind if you're waiting for God to reward you and bring you into heaven for being a good person. You're going to be the nicest one on the planet. We Christians, we can be rude to everybody, right? No, that's a really bad joke. But you can also rest knowing that you've been saved. And when you can rest, all you want to do is be kind because the love of Christ flows through you. You're not doing it for something except to worship God, not for salvation. You have any questions about tonight, comments? What I understand about it, Tom, is that the earth is just one of many stars where Mormon spirits are sent to. And that they're all the spirit beings exist in outer space. And they are assembled. And that's why Mormons have lots of children. Mormons have big families to give disembodied spirits a body. And that's their planet. So, did he create the earth? I don't know. I don't know that part. I don't, but I know that everything exists in outer space and they're sent to the stars that have been created, but I don't know. I couldn't tell you that. Someone else might know if you've studied Mormon theology. Ask them the next time that you're helping you. Yeah, just ask them, I'm sure. See if they stutter around like I just did, right? Yeah, and any of the writings of Joseph Smith will trump the Bible every time. And the Book of Mormon, I wouldn't recommend reading it unless you want to read it. And if you're going to read it, you must read it critically with a pencil in hand, highlighter so that you're highlighting. You know the Bible well enough to where the things pop out at you that you know are wrong. And it's great to have that marked up copy when they come to your door. Takes some time, but you can show them, look, the Bible says this, your book says this, so you really don't believe the Bible. It's contradicted over and over by Joseph Smith in his own writings. I mean, they use it like a liberal Christian would today, as long as it suits them. Otherwise, no. Well, let's close. And if you have any questions, glad to answer on your way out. Lord God, we thank you for the time. Because the time tonight, Lord, has been spent again talking through your glory and your splendor, things that are complicated to us, and yet you declare them to us. You declare them. It's not necessarily something we're supposed to understand, but to accept and accept by faith. And yet, I pray, Lord, that as we think through and as we gel on what you've given to us, that we would understand it, that we would think your thoughts after you, that you would equip us. Lord, there are people that I think they knock on doors and they want to tell us about their God, and they're very confused. And I pray, Lord, that we would be equipped as those who would show the love of Christ and be able to correct them. And maybe one of those people, or maybe both of them, would listen. If you equip us, Lord, I pray you'd give us the opportunity to do so. May we be ready at a moment's notice to share the good news, the true good news of Jesus, that he is God, that he has saved us, and by faith in him we are saved. What a wonderful thing you've given to us. We worship you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.